The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Over the past 20 centuries, Jesus of Nazareth has been the focus of immense reflection, scholarship, and spirituality. And while Christianity may be in decline in the West, it's growing in other places, but interest in Jesus shows no signs of abating. Across and around the world, even today, there's a rich and very diverse repertoire of theological writings, devotional works. There's liturgies, art of various kinds, historical research and charitable projects, which all constitute the afterlife of Jesus. And when I was thinking about this, contrary to the confidence that is expressed in the letter to the Hebrews, which I'm sure you all know, that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, end quote, there is, on the contrary, immense diversity and variation in the ways that Jesus has been understood and is being understood today and will be understood in the future. Jesus has been imagined and reimagined by Christians and by others, non-Christians as well, over the past 2,000 years. So my question, I usually have a question for you. My question for you is, how do you imagine Jesus? You know, when you hear that word or you hear about Jesus of Nazareth, how do you imagine or reimagined Jesus in your life? Or do you just go about, that is the Lamb of God. If I saw him, well, there goes the Lamb of God. Do you even know what that means? Throughout my life, I have imagined and reimagined Jesus all throughout my whole life. And I continue to do that. And one of the ways in which I have reimagined Jesus in the past, and I do now, not being the Lamb of God and not being the Son of God, but somebody, I often imagine him as one of us. Rather than embodying all by himself the power of God, he was someone through whose presence and with whom friends and strangers began to notice that this was power was stirring among them in his presence. And that was within them all, that this presence was within them. Actually in them, from moment to moment. So from that perspective, for me at least, Jesus was not the exception, but rather Jesus was the norm, the normal human being. The rest of us are all abnormal. No, he was normal. He was seen as normal, the way each of us were created to be. God's power is not Jesus' power to bestow upon us, but rather it's always to be called forth from the one who sees us as we're meant to be in the fullness of our humanness. And that was the essence, I believe, in the ministry of Jesus, to see us, to see as we are meant to be, and to call us forth to be all that we could possibly be. Now, we know Jesus taught in stories, he taught in parables, and in very crisp sayings. And evidently, he spoke with incredible clarity and with amazing simplicity. And when he preached and performed miracles and gave teachings, he always talked about one thing and pointed toward one thing, and that was the kingdom, the reign of God. He was all about the reign of God, not the reign of Jesus. He never spoke about the reign of Jesus, but about the reign of God. He did not say, worship me. What did he say? Come and see, follow me. Follow, follow, follow. Why follow? So we can see what we are called to be. There was a movement that swirled about this magnetic rabbi. And Jesus appeared to be a person who walked his talk. The oppressed and the marginalized, the outcast, they were all drawn to him. And by the promise that of the power that belonged to them in the here and now. So this liberating, empowering message that he spread across the it spread across the Mediterranean when he died around the world rapidly. This movement continued to grow and grow and grow, and then in 312, the pagan emperor Constantine comes along. And he reportedly had a vision of Christ. And so we know the story. He made Christianity the religion of the empire. And what had begun as a movement now became an institution. Christianity became an imperial religion with authorities, all these bishops that created this creed and several doctrines. And it was during that time that Jesus began to be covered with theological silks and satins. He began to be dressed up and put out, up away. I was thinking about when I was growing up, the church I grew up in back east, and when I was a child, and Jesus was up there, out there, not to be really a friend or anything. The prominent Presbyterian minister of the earlier 20th century by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick, he said, Christians get rid of Jesus by adoring him, by making him God, by pushing him out into the distance, into heaven, by thinking of him mainly over the high altar of the church, or safely distant from their daily lives by putting him into these magnificent creeds, the words of which Jesus himself would not know the meaning of. That's the Jesus I grew up in my childhood, that I was indoctrinated in my religious programming, or programmed. You know, we call it education. But Jesus wasn't approachable to me when I was a child. Presented with multiple images of Jesus, as we all have throughout our lives, I can't help but always go back to the Gospels and back to the Gospel of Thomas, too. And it's there that I can imagine this as he truly was a revolutionary who violated all the social and religious conventions of his time in order to witness to the realm of God in their midst. He challenged those who wanted to maintain fixed doctrines and beliefs, who put the law before the spirit. And he surrounded himself, as I said, with the poor and the maimed, and all the other outcasts. Those in power considered him to be a threat to their authority. And the religious leaders were always trying to make him look bad in order to delegitimize him in his message. But they couldn't. They thought if they killed him, it would die, but it didn't. And when he was asked one time, well, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? The greatest commandment is, love God Just love God. And why, by the way, there's one that goes with that. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he told them. He doesn't say that there's only one way to God. He doesn't reduce this mystery of life, mystery to me. He doesn't reduce it to the dogma of belief. So even when I was doing this, I'm reading along and I come across another Presbyterian by the name of William Sloan Coffin, another great preacher and peace activist. He said, "Too many religious people make faith their aim. They think that the greatest of these is faith. Not love is the greatest. That faith is defined as all but this infallible doctrine." And he goes on to say that these dogmatic Christians are more concerned with freezing doctrine than warming people's hearts. Your faith can be exclusive, but love can only be inclusive. My brothers and sisters, it's Jesus that I follow today. He doesn't ask me how I understand his message, if I'm understanding it correctly, if I got it correct. He's not asking me, do I understand who he is correctly? But he does ask me one question. He says to me, "Richard, do you love me? Do you love me?" That's what he said to Peter after the resurrection. You know the story in John's gospel. Three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me?" So he wants to know. He wants to know if he has aroused love in me, love in those who followed him. He teaches me that belief and religion are not enough. What we do and what we do is really what we truly believe. Jesus asks tough questions all the time of us. Who do we think we are? What does our life serve? How do we treat others? Jesus asks us, how big is the circle of your compassion and your love? Who are you leaving out, and why are you leaving them out? And then he says, well, whoever it is, go, don't tell them, bring them in. When I asked Jesus to condense his message and put it in one sentence, he said, "My life is my message. My life, not so much my death." He would point out that this is how it is with us. How we think, how we act, how we treat others, how we live our lives is the message that we are giving to ourselves and to the world and to our children and our grandchildren. And because of this Jesus, I'll say this in the end, I believe because of him that the light of the Holy Presence is in everyone and that the kingdom of God is within us and among us. And I believe that the divine looks after us like the lilies of the field, even though we may not even know it. And he teaches me that the spiritual truth is a process. It's not a product. And finally, because of this Jesus, I come to see that life is a great banquet of the divine and that we're all equals and that everybody has a place at the table. Every one of us. And why is that so? Why do I believe that? Because I know that God is crazy in love with us. This God of Jesus reveals a God who is absolute, incomprehensible love. That means it's off the charts.